We'll look briefly this evening in the book of Psalms. Psalm 111. I'm going to read the entire psalm. Thankfully, it's only 10 verses. In Montana, I think within the first few years that we were there on the Crow Indian Reservation, there was the sweetest Crow lady there, and she kind of adopted my family, and we really loved her. She loved the Lord. She got up one Sunday morning. She said, "I want to read a psalm." Okay. And she was older lady, and I wanted her to be able to do that. She got up and she opened up to Psalm 119. She says, "I'm going to read Psalm 119." Well, all right. So she got up there. Well, she had forgotten her glasses. She didn't even bring them to church with her. And she struggled. She got through about 6 or 7 verses. And I said, "All right, sister," I said, "maybe we could pick this up again another time." And but she did fine. She wanted to do that. She felt it. But it just got to a point where I said, "Okay, sister." Her name was Belva. I said, "Okay, Sister Belva, I'm sorry." And she said, "That's okay. I need to quit anyway." So, but when she said that, "I'm going to read Psalm 119. Oh, you could hear the church. But anyway, so I'm going to read all of Psalm 111 and then give a few remarks and thoughts on it here this evening. Psalm 111, the Bible says this: "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Amen. Thank God for the word of God tonight. So we are not given here the writer's name. In the previous and then some of the following, we see many times a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Asaph. We're not given the writer here. But a lot of Bible scholars, we might say, commentators, believe it is David that wrote it. I don't know. There are some things that kind of sound like some of his other writings and so on and so forth. But we don't know. We're not given that. And it really doesn't matter. God wrote it. Doesn't really matter who penned it. But the writer says here, "Praise ye the Lord." Now that's kind of a charge, a command. Praise ye the Lord, and really we shouldn't have to be told to do that, right? And I don't know that he necessarily felt that the people needed to be inspired to do so, but he says that, "Praise ye the Lord," and like any good leader, he leads by example. He says, "Praise ye the Lord." Then he says, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." So he begins to tell them how he will pray. "I'm going to praise the Lord with my whole heart." And we'll see, and we know why. And if it is David, we know, we have insight to David's life, into the things that he did right and the things that he did wrong, the times that he pleased God and the times that he displeased God, and the times that when he displeased God, that God heard his cry when he cried out for forgiveness. And God accepted him, and God brought again the joy of his salvation. And David prayed for that. And so the experiences of our life will bring us to a point where We can't help but praise the Lord when we see what God has done. And the more that God does for us, the more that we want to praise Him and the more that we want to make that public. So he says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. So my first little point here is the responsibility of the congregation. He's telling them, praise ye the Lord. That's our responsibility as the children of God. We have to be praising the Lord because no one else is going to. Then he says, just to be a good example to you, I'm going to praise the Lord with my whole heart. Everything I do, my whole activity, my whole effort is going to be to praise the Lord. Then he says, in the assembly of the upright. Not only does he say how he's going to praise the Lord and to what degree, he's telling where he's going to praise the Lord. And I want us to pay attention because in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, we might think that that's one thing, but if we, and I'm not, I don't know Hebrew, but I try to go back and see kind of where the structure is of some of these things. And the assembly, the word that our English word assembly is translated from, that's talking about a close-knit assembly. Like a family group or a tight, small church group. That's really what that's talking about, a familial group, an assembly of believers. So he said, I'm going to praise the Lord when it's just the five of us or the 20 of us or the 30 of us. I'm going to praise the Lord in that group, in that assembly. But then he says, and in the congregation. I'm going to praise the Lord with people I know, but I'm also going to praise the Lord when I'm around a bunch of other people that I don't know. People that just congregate. I am going to praise the Lord in every situation. And I think we ought to take that to mean something. That it's good to praise the Lord with and worship with others. But even when we're around people we don't know, and maybe even especially when we're around people we don't know, we've got to praise the Lord. And we've been talking about that a little bit, about witnessing and things like that. So it's the responsibility in the congregation of the congregation that we ought to praise the Lord. Then we see in verse number 2, the works of the Lord are sought out of them that have pleasure therein. And I call this the remembrance of his creation. So we see the responsibility of the congregation. Then I want us to see here in verse 2 through verse 4, the remembrance of his creation, his works. I mean, we would say that probably the mightiest work that God did, we could say, was creation. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ coming back out of the grave is a tremendous, miraculous thing that happened. The raising of the dead back to life, the feeding of the multitudes, all of those things are the works of God. But the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. It has, and this is a silly question, but has God ever done anything just supernatural, miraculous for you? Well, we could all say yes, because salvation is supernatural. That is not a natural thing. That is not a human thing. That goes beyond our human knowledge and beyond our human ability. So all of us have experienced a miracle. Amen. If you're saved tonight, you have been part of a miraculous thing, a supernatural thing. And I believe what the writer is getting to here is the more that God does for us, the more we want him to do, the more we seek for God to work in our lives. And so then we pray more. God blesses us, and it, you know, we should pray and worship the Lord no matter what. But when we see God working, that just eggs us on to want to see him do more. And so we see the remembrance of his creation. Verse 3 goes on and says, his work is honorable and glorious. Now we see in verse 2, the works of the Lord. Now that would be the results. The results of God working, his works, the things that he did. But we see in verse number 3, his work. That would be his effort, his process to bring about those results. His effort or his work, what he is doing is honorable and glorious. God does everything that he does for the right reason. And I can't say that for me, because sometimes I do things selfishly. And I have to turn around and repent for later and apologize maybe to people for later. Maybe I misunderstood something, or maybe it was intentional. I try not to do those things, but we do fail. We do miss the mark. But God never does. His work, his efforts, his intentions are always honorable and glorious. and his righteousness endureth forever. Thank God that we received the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when we were born again. But his righteousness endureth forever, from forever past to forever future. God's righteousness endureth forever. Then the Bible says, he hath made his wonderful works, those results of his work, those results of his efforts. He hath made them to be remembered. We remember the things that God does for us. We remember, I mean, we still talk about how God created all that the heaven and the earth and all that we see in six literal days. We still talk about that today. Thousands of years later, not millions, by the way, or billions, thousands of years later. It astonishes me. It astonishes me how many, and they may be Christians. They may be believers. But people who claim to be believers in God and believers in the Word of God who still believe in billions of years. And I don't understand that. There are a couple of gentlemen that I work with that in passing conversations, though that thing has come up, and I talked to one of them. I just very quickly talked to one of them. I said, you believe in that? And he said, well, I believe that God created things. I believe it was a long time ago, and it's taken a long time to get where we are now. I said, but do you realize that the Bible lays out how long man has been on the earth? Man's only been on the earth about 7,000 or so years. We go back to the genealogies. You go back to the days of, how long Adam lived. That's all laid out for us. How long Adam lived, how old he was when he began to have children, how long he lived after he had children, all the days of his life. You can add all that up all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how long it's been basically since he was here. It's about between seven and 8,000 years from what I can figure is how long man has been on the earth. Well, their argument is, the earth was here long before that. In the beginning, could have been billions of years ago. That's their argument. Well, I don't believe that, but they talk about billions of years, and I don't believe that. It's just hard for me to understand how someone who says they're a Christian and believe the Bible can believe those types of things. But he made his wonderful works to be remembered. We remember the things that God did. So we see the remembrance of his creation. Then I want us to see the reliability of his covenant. The end of verse number 4, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. And he will ever be mindful of his covenant, his promise to us. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham. God also made a covenant with Adam. God made a covenant with Noah. And, of course, he made a new covenant through his son, Jesus Christ. We have a new covenant, a better covenant built upon better promises, right? And so God is ever mindful of his covenant. When he makes a promise to man, he keeps his promise. He will fulfill his promise. Even if we back out and fall down and fail him, he will keep his promise. He will keep his covenant. And I want to look back at the beginning of verse number 5. And this is just interesting to me. The Bible says that he hath given meat unto them that fear him. Now that word meat, that it might take your mind to the quail in the wilderness. And that's true. God did provide meat to them. When I go back and I look at the root of where this word meat comes from, one rendering of it or one use of it is talking about rended meat, rended flesh. Like a mama bird or a daddy bird goes out and pulls a worm out of the ground, or goes and picks something apart and brings part of it back to that baby bird, that helpless bird in that nest. That's what the connotation of this is. God provides meat. God giveth meat. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. And if we will rely on God and know that he is our sustenance, he is our only hope, he will provide us like a mother bird does those chicks. They're helpless in that nest. All they can do is cry, "Mama! Mama, I'm hungry." And she'll go grab what she can grab and bring it back to that baby. That's how God sustains us. That's how God takes care of us. Like that mama bird or that daddy bird that does that to their chicks. Because they have no other hope. They have no other way to get fed. And we're the same way. We have to rely on God. And he does that just like that bird does. Verse number 6, he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. You know, God has something special for his children. And we will inherit some wonderful things. We already have. We've inherited eternal life. We've inherited some blessings in this life. But what God has for us, and I know this is mainly talking about Israel, and praise God for what God is going to do for Israel and how he's going to regather them, and so many are going to be saved in a day, and I'm thankful for that. I pray that God would open their eyes very, very soon. I've got some Jewish friends over there, one man in particular, and we talk back and forth sometimes, different times through the year, and kind of catch up a little bit, but I pray for him and his family every day that God would open their eyes, that they would see Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the Messiah, and that they would be born again. But God shows his people the power of his works so that we will realize who he is and what he's doing. And we will realize that the blessings that we receive come from him. So we see the reliability of his covenant. God will always be mindful of his promises to us. Verse number 7, we see and following the respect of his commandments. Verse number 7, the works of his hands are verity. That's truth, basically. Verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. We can count on them. You can take that to the bank. When God gives a command, when he makes a promise, you can just take it to the bank. His commandments are sure. No matter what the world does, no matter what our president does, no matter what the prime minister of Israel does, God's commandments, God's promises are still sure. They stand fast forever and ever. You know, I thank God that he says forever and ever, just so we get it's a big stamp, like an exclamation point. God's promise was his truth. They stand fast forever and ever. And ever, just in case we don't understand how long they're going to stand, forever and ever. And we can't even really understand all that, but they will always stand and are done in truth and uprightness. Here we are again. The things that God does, he always does in truth. He always does in uprightness. There's no question about why God is doing what he was doing. Verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people, and God did that over and over again. He at least offered redemption. He sent the means of redemption. Of course, in Jesus Christ, we know for full redemption. He sent forgiveness, the opportunity for forgiveness over and over again to his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Now, I believe his covenant to Israel is a sealed thing. It is forever. But also, his covenant with us through Jesus Christ is forever. Yeah. Thank God that I know that I'm saved. Another one of the men that I work with is a younger man. And he said something the other day. He goes to church, but he said, we were working on a piece of equipment. He said, well, if I guess it falls on me, it crushes me, I hope I know where I'm going. And I said, whoa. I said, you hope? You hope you know where you're going? Yeah, I'm doing everything I know to do. I hope I'm doing all right. Yeah. I said, the Bible says that we can know. Amen. That you have eternal life. I said, I know I'm saved. Right. If I crawl inside that baler and it sucks me up and rolls me up and crushes me, I know I'm going to heaven. When I take my last breath, I know where I'm going. I don't have to hope anymore. And I said, you can know, Evan, you can know. You don't have to hope. You can know. And so he hasn't talked to me much since then, but we'll get back to it. But he hath sent redemption to his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. You know, I guess it's kind of a, what do you call it, a pet peeve of mine. Because God is the only one in the Bible that's ever called reverend. Now, people have called me reverend before. That don't know. I said, no, just call me Forrest or call me preacher or whatever. I'm not reverend. Yeah. Only God is reverend. And I know what they're saying. They're trying to be respectful. Yeah. But don't call me reverend, you know, because I'm not. God is reverend. His name is reverend. His name is holy. Amen. We should not reverence a man. He is holy. He is reverend. That is his name. Then we see in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. There's just something about obeying God and following his word that brings wisdom, that brings understanding, that brings knowledge of things. The closer we are to God in every aspect, the more we can understand and see and know things that are going on around us. And I think that's part of the reason why, like I said earlier about the billions of years, why do people call themselves Christians? How can they still hold on to those things? I'm not being judgmental and I'm not trying to be accusative, but I think it must be because they don't, maybe they're not as obedient or as close to God as maybe they should be. I don't know. I mean, there's things that I understand today that I didn't understand 5 years ago or 5 weeks ago even. And I think that comes as we draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to us, and we have a fuller understanding of God. We have a fuller understanding of the things of God. And so the fear of the Lord, it says here, is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning. And when we understand who God is and who we are, that's the beginning. And then a good understanding, a continuance of that, is when we do His commandments. Okay, I know who God is. I know He's a wrathful and a God of judgment. But I also know that He's a God of love. But I fear God because of who He is and because of who I am. But going beyond that, when I learn to obey Him and to keep and do His commandments, I begin to have a better understanding. And then we see here at the very end, His praise endureth forever. He starts off with praise and He ends up with praise. His praise endureth forever. The praise that we give to God that He receives, that lasts. It stays somewhere. It means something. And so when the writer says here, praise ye the Lord, he's not just trying to be bossy. Because he knows there's something to that. We need to praise the Lord because it is eternal. It means something. It will help us when we praise the Lord. And so I hope that's a blessing to us tonight. I'm just going to thank the Lord for helping me tonight and ask Him to use it in our lives very quickly. All right. Thank you, Lord, for your help and your blessing tonight. Thank you for, again, all these folks that are here. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your truth. And we just ask that you'd use it in each of our lives. Help us to think on these things as we go forward. And we just pray that you bless the rest of the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.